We are looking together at the order salutis, two Latin words, the order of salvation, the application of salvation, and it has a sort of logical order to it. And today we want to look at justification. Last week we were in faith and repentance. But the consequence of exercising faith in Jesus is justification. We are justified. It's a New Testament word. It has Old Testament roots to it. But it's a very Paul word. You can't read Galatians, you can't read Romans without coming across Paul's use of this term, justification. We are justified. Now, just one text, one verse today. It's one of my all-time favorite verses. I fell in love with this text 40 years ago and more, when the Banner of Truth published a series of volumes. They came out one a year. Of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on Romans. And these were sermons that he gave on a Friday evening. They were more like lectures than sermons, to be honest. In central London, I had a friend who told me that he was a seminary student at the time. This would have been in the late 50s, early 60s. It took him 13 years to walk through Romans, never finished. He stopped in the middle of chapter 14 of Romans because of ill health, and then he retired, so he never actually finished them. But I remember reading the exposition of the fifth chapter of Romans and the first verse, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On April the 18th in 1521, the very famous incident of Luther, he was defending himself, he was accused of heresy. And being accused of heresy in the 1520s was something that could get you killed. Heresy was a civil offense as well as an ecclesiastical offense in the 16th century. And so there was some degree of nervousness on the part of Luther in the trial. The representative of the Church of Rome was Cardinal Eck, and he was the Schiff of the 16th century, if that makes any sense to you. Luther didn't do well on the first round of interrogations. He was nervous, and a friend sort of spoke to him, and then on the next day, Luther came out all different, changed, resolved. He'd spent the night in prayer, and he made that famous statement, unless my conscience was bound to the word of God, and unless he could be persuaded otherwise, he couldn't change it, couldn't change his opinion. I cannot recant. Here I stand so help me God, here I stand. That famous resolve of Martin Luther. And it was over the doctrine of justification. His understanding of justification. And some 12 years prior, 1508, 1509, he had been reading the first chapter of Romans, in which, of course, he read that text, "The just shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And Luther, Augustinian monk, couldn't understand how could you possibly love the gospel if the gospel revealed the righteousness of God. And it was a righteousness that Luther didn't have. He was attempting to have it. He was trying to do things in order to get this righteousness that God required. And fasting and flagellation, using a cord of whip, a whip on his back and so on until he bled, and all kinds of things in order to make himself righteous. And so he burst out in 1508, 1509, he burst out saying, "I hate the righteousness of God," until God opened his eyes to see that the righteousness that God requires is a righteousness that he imputes. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus that we receive by faith alone. Well, Luther would go on to speak of justification as the article of the standing or falling of the church. That the entire edifice of the church would collapse without a right and proper understanding of justification. Calvin, a few years later, would use a different simile. It was like a hinge upon which the door of the gospel swung, was Calvin's way of describing the centrality and the importance of the doctrine of justification by faith. Some of you will know, and we're not going to even remotely go there today, but some of you will know that the doctrine of justification by faith, which is at the heart of the gospel, and it was at the heart of the Reformation, has been under attack today from within our own sort of circles. And there's been a narrative trying to express a very different understanding of justification by faith, which is utterly unbiblical and totally contrary to the Reformation understanding of justification by faith. And we're not going to go there today. It's all very complicated, but you ought to be aware that all the truths that we hold dear are constantly being attacked. And this one, this core doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is very much under attack today. Well, I simply want to walk through this little text with you. Sometimes we look at big passages, and today we're just going to look at a one verse and try to unpack it. And I want to do so under three headings. First, the need for justification. The need for justification. Clearly, the text is talking about justification, since we have been justified by faith. And what is the need for justification? And of course, you'd have to go back. It's an implied need here. We have been justified, and the implication is that there was a time in Paul's life, just as there was a time in Luther's life, when he wasn't justified, when he needed to be justified. And why do we need to be justified? And chapters 3 and 4, chapters 2 and 3 of Romans spell that out when Paul deals with the doctrine of sin, the plight of man, the natural man, that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are by nature idol factories, producing idols like a conveyor belt, like widgets coming off a conveyor belt. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Paul's conclusion. He looks at the world of the Gentiles, the people who don't have the law, people who don't have the Ten Commandments, the Greek world of his day in the Roman Empire. And he concludes that they as well as the Jews who have the law, all of them, Jew and Gentile, whether they have the law or don't have the law, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We need justification because we're sinners. We need justification because we've fallen short of the glory of God. God made us, created us in his image to reflect his glory, and we've fallen short of that glory. God made us into a creature that was meant to reflect back his glory, and we fall short of that, Paul says. So the gospel is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The gospel is not throw yourself into a treadmill of sacramental performances. The gospel is not try harder and do better. The gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. I hear that so often, I think it's in the Bible somewhere, but it isn't. The gospel is good news to those who are dead. Good news to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. So the first thing that this text implies is the need for justification. And the need for justification is that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're undone, that we are dead by nature, that we do not have a righteousness of our own. Now, let me pause here and make something clear. In English, we don't have a verb for righteousness. There's no verb to rightify. I know you may have used that word, but it's not in the dictionary. It's not a real word. So there is no verb form. So we have a different English word. So righteousness and the verb form is to justify. But in Greek, it's the same word group. But in English, it's the same thing happens with holy. There's no verb for holy. There's no verb for holify in English. So we use a different word to sanctify. But in the Greek, it's the same word. So when we talk about righteousness and justification, we're talking about the same concept here. To justify has something to do with righteousness. And Paul says, in the heart of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith from beginning to end. And the reason why we need to be justified is we don't have that righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the second thing that this text tells us is the means of justification. Firstly, the need for justification. Secondly, the means of justification, and it's by faith. We have been justified by faith. By faith in Christ. By faith in the incarnate Savior. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, the Reformation insisted. Justification is a legal term. It belongs in the realm of the law courts. It's a declaration of a judge. Justification is not making you righteous. It's not infusing righteousness into you. It's a declaration, it's a verdict of a judge that we are not guilty. Even though we are guilty, even though we are sinners, justification is God saying, not guilty. Now, how is that possible? And that's only possible because of substitution and satisfaction. That Jesus is our substitute. Our sins are leveled to his account. And his righteousness, his obedience, is reckoned to our account. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be declared the righteousness of God in him. Double imputation. It's a beautiful thing. our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness, his righteous robe reckoned to our account. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees the beautiful robe of the righteousness of his Son. Our sins eradicated, removed. He sees them no more. And what he sees is the beautiful obedience of Jesus in our place, in our room, in our stead. And we receive that by faith alone. Faith is, you remember the acronym, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H, faith. Forsaking all, I take him. It's the empty hand. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Faith alone in Christ alone. Sola fide, solus Christus, the Reformation insisted. And that not of any obedience or any works of my own. Paul concludes in Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, apart from my obedience to the law, apart from any act of obedience on my part. Luther, of course, is coming out of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, and the way of salvation, the Ordo Salutis in the medieval church, was a sacramental treadmill. You engaged in the sacraments every day, every Lord's Day, from birth to death. You engaged in these sacramental rites. And that's how you would be justified. And Paul is saying in Romans 3:21, apart from the works of the law. By faith alone in Christ alone. So the question, and it's the most basic question, it's the simplest question imaginable. Are you dressed in the righteous robes of Christ today? What are your clothes today? Are they the filthy rags of our own obedience? Are they the filthy rags of our failed promises? Are they the filthy rags of our works? Or is it the beautiful robe of the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? That's the means of justification. You reach out and you lay hold of Jesus and Jesus only. Well, the need for justification, the means of justification, and thirdly, the result of justification, and it's peace with God. Peace with God. There's a basic truth in the New Testament that we are not by nature at peace with God. Actually, the New Testament uses another word, reconciliation. And when the New Testament uses the word reconciliation, it doesn't have in mind, first of all, us being reconciled to God. It actually has in mind God being reconciled to us. The issue is the wrath of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his integrity. He cannot just forgive us. Justice has to be satisfied. It has to be seen to be done. That's the whole narrative of the cross of Christ. He was fulfilling, satisfying the demands of divine justice in order that we might have peace with God. Think of Martin Luther and his troubled conscience. A lot of folk, sociologists, looking back at the 16th, 17th centuries, have suggested that that's what's wrong with Western society. The introspective conscience, always feeling guilty about this or that. Of course, in our postmodern times, there's no such thing as guilt, because there's no such thing as an objective moral standard anymore. There's no such thing as truth or right and wrong. And so we have to overcome all of those hurdles in order to make the gospel understandable. That there is an objective standard, there is an objective moral code. There is an immovable holiness of God that has to be satisfied. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the result of justification? Peace with God. Peace in the Jewish sense of the term. Shalom. One of the great Old Testament words, shalom, meaning wholeness, meaning fullness. We have peace with God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Aaronic benediction. Think of Jesus on the cross. Why is he on the cross? Why is he dying? Why does he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord curse you and cast you away. The Lord's holy, unmitigated wrath descend upon you and frown upon you. The Lord cast you away and give you hell. That's the cross, isn't it? It's the opposite of the Aaronic benediction. He got hell so that we get peace. We are reconciled to the Father. We can come into his presence and call him Abba Father. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the household and family of God, and we have peace. Peace of conscience, peace of mind, the wholeness, the sense of fullness that we discover who we are. We discover why we are here. We discover what we are going to be and where we are going. Gives you assurance, wonderful assurance. When Jonathan Edwards was dying, he was still a relatively young man. He'd been inoculated with smallpox vaccine, and it didn't work. It killed him. And as he's dying, a group of people had gathered at his bedside, and he speaks to each one of them and bids each one of them farewell, and then he seems to be in another world. And his last words were, "Now where is my friend Jesus? My good and loyal friend Jesus?" He had that assurance, he had that confidence, because he was justified. Justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now some translations translate this a little differently, not since we have been justified by faith, but let us go on having peace with God. Not we have peace with God, but let us go on having peace with God. Let us experience this every day. Every morning when you awake, remind yourself of who you are, so that you go through the day with this peace of conscience, this knowledge, this assurance of your salvation, of your identity in Jesus Christ, when trials come, when difficulties come, when obstacles arise, when things happen in the providence of God that you weren't expecting and you certainly didn't desire. Let us go on having this peace with God. This is a beautiful little text, isn't it? Speaks of the need of justification, speaks of the means of justification, speaks of the result of justification. It's a text which summarizes the gospel. It's a text that the Apostle Paul discovered was what put him together into a person who understood who he was, and he understood where he was going. And at the heart of it was this knowledge that sins had been dealt with, guilt had been eradicated. He had peace with this living, holy, triune God. Well, let's take this text with us today. This clock still says 2 minutes past 12, but I'm pretty sure it's time to quit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this extraordinarily beautiful text. It speaks so eloquently of what is at the heart of the gospel, the article on which the church stands or falls. We pray, first of all, that as a church, we may never drift from this standard, that we may never drift from the heartbeat of the gospel. Ensure that elders will always protect the gospel and disseminate the gospel and proclaim it and let it loose to do its work. We thank you that this truth is the most powerful truth there is, because it can bring dead people to life. And so we ask, wherever this message may be heard, today or in future days, we ask that your rich blessing would be upon it, and that lost and perishing souls would be drawn to embrace the Savior and find peace with God in the midst of their lives. And hear us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.